Okay, so we are in the book of Ephesians. We are concluding this wonderful sermon series. We subtitled the sermon series, Gospel Truths Lead to Gospel Living. And I really do pray that these truths that we have learned in the book of Ephesians has helped you live a life that is more honoring and pleasing to the Lord, a life that is full of purpose, and a life that brings glory to the Lord. And I trust that you've taken notes and that you will continue to reference the notes. If you missed out on any of the sermons, they are uploaded onto our website and onto our YouTube channel. So you can go back at any point and catch up. And there are the Bible studies that are listed there that you are more than welcome to study in your own time. The title of my sermon is simply The Conclusion. The conclusion from Ephesians chapter 6. And as we have been studying, Paul has already told us about the armor of God, as was customary for the letter writers of his time. He now sends closing greetings and closing information about his companions, and especially the scribe that has been writing this letter down. And today's passage informs us that Paul sent his letter to the Ephesian church with the assistance of Tychicus as his courier. So he was the one who wrote these words down that Paul was speaking, and he was the one who took the letter to the Ephesians. Tychicus was sent not only to deliver the letter, but also so that the Ephesians might receive further information about Paul's condition in prison. And I think Paul was thinking that this would greatly encourage his readers, because as we will see, Tychicus was an encourager, and he wasn't a person who just saw the glass half empty. He told people about the providence of God and was an encourager. And he even suffered for the gospel. He suffered with the apostle, and he worked hard to set a good example of the things spoken about. And we don't hear a lot about Tychicus, so it's wonderful when you get to meet a new character in the Bible, which we are going to look at these last closing verses. But in all of this, we see Paul's concern. Paul's concern for the Ephesian church. Remember, this letter has been written to the Ephesian church, and his concern for the Ephesians was to promote the unity of the body of Christ and to pray with, to pray that his audience would cultivate a deep love for Jesus. And here in these final greetings to us as well includes a benediction that both peace and love with faith would be ours from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is a fitting way to end the epistle. Peace has been an important theme of Ephesians, both the peace we have with God in Christ Jesus and the peace that results between our brothers and sisters in Christ as we strive for unity based on love. Gospel truths lead to gospel living, right? A wonderful, fitting conclusion to this series. So I'm just going to read a few verses today, please. It's okay. We just stood recently, so you may remain seated. But if you would follow from Ephesians chapter 6, and we will look from verse 16 to verse 24. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 to 24. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I speak to you. Verse 21, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessings upon us as we study your word. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us. I pray your spirit would open our eyes, would open our ears, and give us understanding into your word today. Father, we need your help. I need your help. I pray, Lord, that none of my words will fall to the ground today. You would keep us attentive and help us to honor you by hearing and doing your word. So we pray for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you have met or know Ray Deliaco. Ray was one of the founding members of New Life Church, and he served as an elder for almost 10 years. And after many years of serving the church, last year, Ray and his family went back to the Philippines. And during his farewell, we asked Ray to say a few words. And if you know Ray, he is a man of few words. But in his last address to the church, he concluded with some powerful words, even though they were few. And Ray's concluding remarks, and I will always remember this, as little as it was, his concluding remarks were simply, "Be available. Be available." And just like Ray, these last four sentences of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church are filled with the concern for these Ephesian Christians and for their needs. And sometimes concluding remarks feel like a courteous goodbye or just a random handful of leftover thoughts that the author wanted to wrap up with. And so oftentimes we miss the importance of a conclusion. So Paul's concluding remarks to the Ephesian church are not a random or thoughtless phrase. Don't miss the importance of these last four verses. And these last concluding verses reflect Paul's love and care for these brothers and sisters in Christ and teach us that caring, godly relationships among believers are the heart of God's purpose for the church, for us as New Life Church. My first point this afternoon is from verse 21 to verse 22. Here we see the caring church. And we see Tychicus's example. Now look with me in verse 21 in your Bibles, and I encourage you to take notes. In verse 21, Paul begins his concluding remarks with some words about a dear friend in the gospel. He says in verse 21, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your heart." Here Paul is describing Tychicus as a reliable servant of the Lord. Paul says also that he is a beloved brother and he has shared in the ministry of the gospel faithfully. And he is coming to the Ephesians with this letter in his hand to encourage their hearts. And we read about Tychicus in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, where he accompanied Paul part of his third missionary journey along with other men, and he helped deliver the collection that they made to the Jerusalem church. And he made the effort to visit Paul during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. Now Paul is sending him back to Asia with letters for the Ephesian church, as well as the Colossian church, as well as Philemon. If you read Colossians, there is almost this benediction is almost word for word and very similar to the letter to the Ephesians. But Tychicus is also escorting Onesimus, who is, remember, the runaway slave who had become a Christian, and now he is bringing him back to his owner, Philemon. And that's where we get the letter of Philemon from. He was tasked with persuading Philemon to accept Onesimus as a brother instead of punishing him as the law required, because he was a runaway slave. But Tychicus is the one who is with him to encourage and to bring unity between these two brothers. Tychicus was once again with Paul during his second imprisonment, where he was sent to Ephesus, allowing Timothy to attempt to reach the apostle before his execution. But three things I want to show you quickly about Tychicus, okay? Firstly, we see in our passage, Paul could have called him just a brother, but notice that he adds the word there, beloved. He calls him a beloved brother. And I think this shows us that Tychicus was a very warm and a very relational person. He wasn't cold, he wasn't aloof, he wasn't abrupt, he wasn't insensitive, he wasn't grumpy, he wasn't difficult to be around. He was beloved, as the scriptures say. And when Paul used that word to describe Tychicus, everyone who knew him would have nodded and thought, yes, he is a dear, loving man. We love him dearly ourselves. And I wonder, you know, when we hear people being described and we reflect on our own selves, how would people describe you? Would people describe you as a beloved brother or sister in Christ? If you say, well, not very many people know me in the church, and that I think probably says more about you than it says about the church, the question is, are you friendly? Just like Tychicus, do you go out of your way to meet new people? Do you go out of your way to make them feel welcome? I think Tychicus would have been part of our welcome team. I think he would have been at the back there every week, inviting people, encouraging them, making them feel welcome, very warm and welcome. But do you take a genuine interest in others? I think we can learn from Tychicus' example. Tychicus was that kind of man. And that's why when Paul called him the beloved brother, I think everyone would have agreed and nodded in agreement. But notice also in verse 21, secondly, Paul calls him a faithful minister in the Lord. And that means simply that he was trustworthy. It meant that he kept his word, and he did that which was assigned to him with integrity. In South Africa, if you know a little bit of Afrikaans, there's a phrase for people who don't do what they say. We call them yabrus, okay? That just means yes, brothers, okay? People who say ya, 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 they say yes, 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 but they never do what they say, right? Tychicus was not like that. He was somebody who kept his word. He did what he was assigned to do with integrity. And Paul could entrust him with the weighty responsibility for the churches in Crete or in Ephesus and know that he would be responsible. In a day when it would have been easy to mishandle the large gift that was received for the Jerusalem saints, Tychicus was the man who was entrusted to take this large financial gift to deliver it without pocketing some of the money for himself. He was a faithful brother. In Galatians chapter 5, it tells us also that faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit that should mark every believer. Faithfulness is a crucial part of caring relationships, because it means that if you say you'll do something for someone, then you should do it, right? They can count on you, right? At the judgment, the words that you want to hear from Jesus Christ himself are what? Well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And to hear those words then, we must be faithfully serving here, right? While we are alive, while we have the opportunity. Are you doing that? Do you faithfully serve Jesus Christ every opportunity that you get? Do you faithfully serve the Lord? I'm not just talking about on a Sunday. I'm not just talking about in the care team. Do you serve the Lord every day and every opportunity that you get? Do you live to do His will? Do you look for needs in the church and get busy doing what you can do to meet those needs? I've always said there are two types of people who walk in the door of the church. And the one type thinks, here I am, church. Serve me, meet my needs. And it's those people who often leave the church disappointed because the church just didn't meet their needs. Another type walks in, looks around, and asks, where are the needs that I can meet? These are the Lord's servants. They're not here to be served, but to serve Christ by serving His church. They care about others. But notice lastly here, from verse 22, the third thing we see about Tychicus in verse 22, Paul says that he sent him that he may encourage your hearts. That he may encourage your hearts. This is also translated as comfort. He was sent to comfort their hearts. This word comes from the Greek word parakaleo. And you may recognize that word if you study the Bible. Parakaleo is what is described to the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside us and He encourages us, doesn't He? And that's what Tychicus was doing. And Paul knew that the Ephesians were prone to lose heart. He knew that they were prone to be discouraged. And if Tychicus had a gloomy countenance, if he was this negative sort of guy, he would have told the Ephesians how terrible Paul's circumstances were. He would have told all the bad things, all the dramatic things that were unnecessary. But Paul knew Tychicus was not this sort of guy. And I learned this week that the name Tychicus comes from the Greek word tiki, which is the word for fortune or fortunate. Now this was amazing for me, and I hope this is amazing for you. I hope I can communicate this, okay? Paul's ministry partner is named Lucky. His ministry partner is named Lucky. And here is a believer who was named by his pagan parents, Lucky. And I've said before that the word luck cannot be found in the Bible, okay? It cannot. It's not there except for the word Tychicus, except for this name, all right? And the reason is because it's a pagan term. Luck is a pagan term. The Bible teaches, it doesn't teach about luck. The Bible teaches about God's providence. The Bible teaches about God's sovereignty, not about luck. And now the guy who is Paul's scribe, who is writing down the book of Ephesians, is encouraging Paul. And Paul tells him to take these words and to go give it to the church at Ephesus. Lucky, go take these words of God's providence to encourage the church at Ephesus. And I just think, if God has a sense of humor, here it is right here, okay? It just shows you how the sovereign God can pull out of the pagan world one whose parents named him Lucky, who came to know that God's sovereign providence controls and oversees everything. Even in Paul's situation, even while Paul is in prison, he can see this and he understands this. And Paul trusts him to encourage the church, pointing them to God's providence. Not to some pagan, mythical philosophy, but to God's providence. I have no doubt that this man's testimony of salvation, who was saved by God's sovereign grace before the foundation of the world, encourage Paul's heart and the Ephesians. And now Paul sends him to encourage the churches. And Paul knew that Tychicus, he would not be pessimistic. He would not see the glass half empty. He knew that he would encourage the Ephesian church with his report. And Paul knew Tychicus understood God's providence, and he trusted his sovereign hand, and he would care well for the people by reminding them that despite all the things that we see that don't look good, God is still in control. God is still in control. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 tells us, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Again, we're learning from Tychicus' example here, aren't we? But let me ask you, do you take opportunities to encourage people, to point them to God's sovereign grace? Do you remind people that God is in control when everything looks bleak and when everything looks like it's falling apart? Are you an encourager? Or do you discourage people in the words that you use? Do you faithfully serve Christ by serving the church in your actions? Like Tychicus. Are you beloved like Tychicus? Jesus himself said in John 13, verse 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Tychicus loved the church. He loved to serve. He loved to encourage. He loved to point people to the wonderful Savior who is able to save people from their sins. Let us learn from this beloved brother how to care for each other. Galatians 6 verse 2 tells us to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. We cannot do this without caring for each other. If we want to be a caring church, we need to be intentional, right? We need to take the time to pick up the telephone and to call those that we know that are struggling. How can I pray for you today? How can I remind you that God's grace is sufficient? Can I bring you a meal? Can I serve you in some way? How can I care for you? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not let us consider each other how to be negative all the time and to point people away from doing God's will. That's not what the Bible says. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. And that's why our growth groups are so important. And I may sound like I'm just beating the same old drum every time I come up here. But why aren't you coming to grace groups if you're not? What an opportunity to encourage each other. What an opportunity to serve each other, to get to know each other, so that we can love each other the way that we should. A caring church. Take the time to get to know people. And it can seem overwhelming for some, but it is an essential part of being part of the body of Christ. It's important to remember that caring and nurturing these relationships regularly is necessary for the fruitfulness and the longevity and the fellowship that we need in Christ. And this requires effort. This requires time. And sometimes it requires you to spend money to buy groceries, to make the food. So let's learn from this beloved, faithful, serving, and encouraging brother how to be a caring church. And there's so much more. I was thinking of dividing this message just to talk about Tychicus today, okay? But I understand this is the conclusion, all right? So don't worry. Maybe we'll do another study at some point of people, obscure people in the Bible, but not today. But let's learn from Tychicus how to be a caring church. Secondly, I want to move on to my second point. In verse 23, we see Paul's prayer and a love-filled church. We see the love-filled church. Now, this is a benediction that Paul is giving to the Ephesian church, but it's a little bit different from his usual form. And I think this is a reason for this. If you read the letters of Paul, at the end of every letter, he has a benediction or a doxology. But this is a little different, and I think there's a reason. Paul wants his readers to think about what he is saying. And normally, Paul's closing words are in the second person, where he says, you. But this benediction is in the third person. And one commentator once said, usually Paul's closing benediction is a single part, but here it consists of two parts. And then he says, usually grace comes first, but here peace comes first, which is usually last. Turn with me to, we will turn there just now. I'm jumping the gun here. But verse 23, look at verse 23. Peace be to the brothers. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At New Life Church, after every service, we close our service with a benediction. And benedictions have been used by the people of God since all the way back in the Old Testament. Benedictions are basically blessings from God, okay? They are blessings from God. And the most famous Old Testament benediction comes from Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 26, and that is known as Aaron's benediction. And here is the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. But notice here, even in this very old benediction that stretches back to 14 centuries before Christ in the days of Moses, here are the words, grace and peace. Grace and peace. And here in verse 23, notice this blessing of peace. Peace does not imply the end of conflict or the end of your problems or the end of your trials. In the Bible, peace encompasses the enjoyment of the complete well-being that God grants to his people. In the Hebrew, they would say shalom. That's the word for peace. And so when the Apostle Paul says, peace be to the brethren, he means, may you fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters united in Christ through faith by the work of the Spirit, may you experience the fullness of God's favor. Those of you who have been reconciled to God, may you collectively know the fullness of the blessings that God bestows upon his children. This total well-being that comes from God's favor. So here he's talking about God's love. He's talking about God's love. May you taste of God's love. May you taste his full and fatherly and gracious and free and overflowing love. This is his prayer. And Paul's desire is that this church will know God's love, that this church will know of the total enjoyment of the well-being that only God can grant, that only comes from God. And then he says, look at verse 23. With faith. We know faith itself is a gift of God. And Paul is acknowledging that the Ephesians were believers. First and foremost, that they were God's children. They had faith. But he is also acknowledging that they need to rely upon the Spirit for that faith to continue. And the Apostle Paul is saying, may God continue to grant you faith. I don't know if you feel the same, but these days it can be difficult to feel peaceful, isn't it? Peace feels incredibly valuable amongst all the constant worry and the constant fear and the anxiety that we face. We just listen to the news and you listen and watch advertisements. There's anxiety, there's fear mongers, right? Selling you fear, right? This is the primary motivator for them to even sell their products. And the message is clear. Buy this new item or people will not like you. Buy this new product or you're going to suffer and not be wealthy or healthy or prosperous, right? And when you choose to live a counter-cultural life, when you choose to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, you'll need to anchor your soul to the one who grants real peace. The one who grants real peace. Our peace does not come from a face cream that makes our skin smooth and lovely. Our peace does not come from buying a beachfront property on an island in Abu Dhabi. When you survey all the hate and the evil that we are confronted with daily, you'll need real peace to anchor your heart onto. When you consider all of the unfaithfulness that is going on in our world, you will need an authentic faith that will weather the storm. This kind of peace, this love, and this faith will not come from outside. And it will not come from even inside you. It has to come from the Lord. True peace is found in Christ and what He has done at the cross for us. And through His work at the cross, you are transformed from being an enemy of God because of your sin into a son or a daughter of God because of what God has accomplished on your behalf. Through the cross of Christ, you can experience true love that would die for an enemy. In the cross of Christ, you find the only thing worth placing your faith in for all eternity. So I ask you this afternoon, do you have this peace? Do you have this peace? Peace and love, they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 5, we read, where God's love for us is the example for our love for one another. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 13, verse 35, isn't it? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus had demonstrated his love for us, for his disciples, by washing their feet, remember? By taking their dirty feet, by taking the role of a slave, by doing the distasteful thing, the sacrificial thing. Loving one another is not just feeling pangs of emotion. Loving is in action. Loving is serving. When you willingly sacrifice what you want for the good of another, when you choose to fill the need of someone instead of satisfying your own selfish needs, when you really love, no matter what your emotions may be, that is love with faith from God and Jesus. And that was Paul's longing for the Ephesian church. He wanted a pervasive peace and an informed divine love, a sacrificial love, a agape love. Talking about agape love, does your marriage radiate this peace? We studied that, right? Does your home radiate this self-sacrificing love of Christ between husbands and wives and parents and children that we learn about in chapter 5? Church, do you want others to to know about this peace. Last week we learned about the priority of prayer in our Christian lives and what we need to be praying about. And we saw Paul asking the church to pray for opportunities for him to share the gospel of peace, right? Paul was in chains, and he was in prison, and he was asking the church to pray for gospel opportunities. During our weekly growth groups, we looked at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 last week. In verse 10, the scriptures tell us, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is on earth as it is in heaven." And even Jesus wants us to be praying for the gospel to penetrate unbelievers' hearts so that they can become part of God's kingdom, so that they can know his peace and love. He wants us to be praying for missions. He wants us to be praying for evangelistic opportunities. He wants us to be praying for discipleship. Are we doing this, church? Do you pray for our gospel partners around the world? Do you pray that they would boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel? Pedro asked us to pray for Angola, to pray for gospel opportunities. Are you doing this? As I mentioned, Easter is coming up around the corner. And pray with me that the Lord would give us opportunities to open our mouths boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, so that those lost in their sins will find true peace. Let's be praying for that, and let's be doing that, that we may be a loveful church. And lastly, look at verse 24. We see the grace-filled church. This is Paul's benediction. And he closes his letter with these words. In verse 24, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." We've looked at peace, but grace is a driving theme in Paul's ministry and in this letter in particular. And Paul begins with the grace. Now, this is where we're going to jump a little bit around Ephesians. Turn with me to chapter 1. Chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Paul says, and every time you see the word grace, underline it or put a circle around it. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he teaches on grace. Look at verse 6 and look at verse 7. "To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." And then he notes salvation as being saved by God's grace. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Look at verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Paul himself calls himself a minister of God's grace. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, look at verse 7. "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles this unsearchable riches of Christ." And then he teaches that grace is given as a gift. Look at chapter 4. Just a few more. Verse 7. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts." He says words are to give grace to others. Look at verse 29. I'll finish here. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Paul has personally experienced God's grace to receive his wonderful salvation and committed the rest of his life to communicating this grace to others who did not have the peace that he had, who were lost in their sins. As Paul brings his letter to a close, he is concerned that the Ephesians will not let anything corrupt their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, everything that God has given us in Christ Jesus is incorruptible. Nothing can ever take away from it. That's why we call it grace, right? If we could have earned God's salvation, we could lose it. But we cannot lose it because it's God's grace. Nothing can ever happen to it. It is ours freely, forever, especially those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. To those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace is the unearned favor of God upon a sinner to receive the love of Christ, and the only result of a sinner who has experienced the grace of God is an undying love for Jesus. Can I repeat that? Grace is the unearned favor of God upon a sinner to receive the love of Christ, and the only result of a sinner who has experienced the grace of God is an undying love for Jesus. Nobody can take away anything that I have in Jesus. If I love him and do as Ephesians has told me, I can appropriate every spiritual blessing that is mine in Christ. And they will be mine forever and ever and ever. They are incorruptible. That's what Paul is saying. Nobody can lay their hands on that which God has given me in Christ Jesus. And Paul is writing this from prison. Remember the context here. Paul is saying, they may take my life. My life is not incorruptible. My flesh is not incorruptible. It's very corruptible. They may take my life, but they can't touch the eternal life I have in Jesus Christ. They cannot take away my relationship that I have in Jesus Christ. They cannot take away these eternal blessings that I have in Jesus Christ. And that is the way he closes this letter. He starts off with every spiritual blessing in Jesus in chapter 1. He tells us about all these wonderful blessings that we have in Jesus. And he ends by saying every one of them can be summed up in three words: peace, love, and faith. They are incorruptible for all eternity. And those of us who love him can draw from them daily and recognize them and realize them and live them out in our lives. What a note for him to finish at the very end of this epistle. And what is he doing? He's bringing it to a great crescendo, to the very peak, at the very end, where he is focusing at the end the whole focus of the whole letter. And the focus is on God. This is not about me. It's not about my circumstances. It is about God's grace. The focus is on Christ as the source of peace, the source of love, the source of faithfulness. He wants the readers to see that your life, if you're a Christian, is in God. Your blessing, your maturity, your growth is in God. Your salvation is in God through Christ. And nobody and nothing can take that away. All those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, there. And can we just still ourselves for a moment? Can we just park the car here for a moment and make an application? Ask yourselves, do I love the Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible, an imperishable, a sincere, a love which once present can never die, can never perish, can never dull? Do you love Jesus like that? Is he precious to you? More precious than going for lunch on a Sunday afternoon with your friends, so that you skip church? Do you love Jesus more than your lunch? It may sound like a silly example, but that happens. We've had people not come to church because they were playing cricket matches. It was more important than Jesus. And one last application. You can't say, I love Jesus, but I hate his bride. Remember, in that culture, Jews and Gentiles were completely separated from each other. They were completely alienated from one another. But the church was to demonstrate the saving grace of God, the grace of God that broke down these dividing walls, the grace of God that reconciled these two totally different groups, these two totally different communities into one new person, into this new man. And Ephesians emphasizes the importance of the church. Paul said in Ephesians 1, verse 23, that the church is Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If Christ loved the church, and if Christ gave himself for the church as his bride, then we must love the church. We must give ourselves for the church. Now, of course, the church is not yet glorified. The church is not yet perfect. The church is not yet without spot or blemish. If you've been part of New Life Church for any amount of time, you will understand that well. You may have been wounded in the church. But yes, you must commit yourself to that which Christ is committed to. Your own wife isn't perfect, but you're committed to her, right? I hope. Husbands, wives. It's vital that we work through relational differences. And we show the world around us the love of Jesus Christ through our unity in Christ, the church. At our growth group on Wednesday, as we reflected on Paul's emphasizing the importance of praying for each other's need, the last question in our study guide was, what are some needs your group can be praying for you? And all of us went around sharing some prayer points, and there were some tears. But it was amazing for me to see people opening up their lives to each other and sharing their struggles and sharing their battles, sharing their victories, so that we could pray for each other, so that we could serve each other, so that we could love each other. And I believe as we live that kind of life and we pray these kind of prayers, that we'll be more and more fitted into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. As we pray for each other, the body will be built up and the body will be glorified. And that's the climax of this letter that Paul has written to the Ephesian church. And that he's written to us. When all is said and done, on that final day, we will all give an account to God, right? We need to ask ourselves, are you implementing? Are you appropriating these spiritual blessings that we have from Christ in heavenly places? Are you living them out in your lives? These promises, these blessings that have been promised to those who love him, which we heard about in chapter 1. Charles Spurgeon, he says, it seems to me as if some tiny fish, being very thirsty, was troubled with fear of drinking a river dry. And Father Thames said to him, poor little fish, my stream is sufficient for thee. I should think it is, and inconceivably more. My Lord seems to say to me, poor little creature that thou art, remember what grace there is in me, and believe that it is all thine. Surely it is sufficient for thee. I replied, ah, my Lord, it is indeed. Christ is sufficient for all of our needs. He is enough. He is more than we need. But are we appropriating these spiritual blessings we have from Christ? Are we being just the hearers of the word? Or are we being the doers of the word? Will we come now at the end of the series and ask for God's best blessings from him, believing that God's grace is sufficient? And will we decide from this moment that we are going to be one of these beloved brethren? We are going to be a faithful servant in love for Christ. Will we commit to be praying spiritual prayers for each other, seeking only God's glory? And will we receive the blessings that Paul has prayed for us here at New Life Church? Let us do this. And let us go and love him with an undying love. Please pray with me. Lord, we feel truly humbled as we remember Tychicus, a faithful servant who supported Paul in times of need. While others turned away, he traveled across Asia with this letter, sharing Paul's message and encouraging and uplifting the spirits of the people in the church in faith. And Paul encouraged Timothy, saying, commit these truths to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Lord, we earnestly pray that you will raise up faithful men and women amongst us. I pray, Lord, that you would raise up faithful servants who will strengthen the church, strengthening those who stand firm during difficult times, that would point us to Jesus when we need the encouragement. Lord, we ask, please, would you fill our hearts with an undying love for Christ? A love that echoes these words, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. May that be our motto as a church. We are grateful, Lord, for this book and for all of the blessings that you shower upon us. And Lord, I pray now as we finish this series, may we not just be the hearers of your word. Help us to be the doers as well. For your glory, Lord, and for the unity and the life of the church, we pray for grace to put these teachings into action. All for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the joy of your people. I ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.